The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Appreciate the good words we've heard regarding the resurrection. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter, I want to continue that thought. Brother Luke has spoken to you about the new birth being a form of resurrection where that which was dead goes to life because of the power of God. I would like to speak to you for the time remaining regarding the ongoing experience of the power of the resurrection. Let's read in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now watch this, verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is some beautiful, almost poetic language. And I don't know if you're like me from time to time. If you read poetry, sometimes you can get lost in just the language and lose sight of the meaning that is behind what we're reading. Here the Apostle Paul is explaining to us about knowing the power of the resurrection in an ongoing way. We will no doubt rejoice today and in many days to come in thinking about there is a coming resurrection on the last day. No doubt many, many sermons and many, many pulpits and on the radio and on the internet are spoken of in anticipation of the celebration of Easter, and there'll be many others down the road spoken of the second coming of Christ, which is going to be glorious, which is going to be incredible. There's no way that we can fully comprehend it or describe it when the graves will give up the dead. But here the Apostle Paul is speaking of in terms of a daily experience of the power of the resurrection. And I ask the question, do you know that? I ask myself the same thing. Do I experience this power of his resurrection on a daily basis? There is a way for the child of God to do that. And it's found in this language here. The Apostle Paul says, those things that were gained to me. Now, when you understand when the Apostle Paul's talking about gain, this man was the top of the top. He was the best educated. Not only was he the best educated, but he was the top of his class. He was the most zealous man when it came to being a Pharisee, the religious elite of that day. He had money. He had dual citizenship. Not only was he a citizen, was he a Jew, but he was also a citizen of Rome. This man could get into places that other people could not get into. He was something else to behold from a natural standpoint. And how could a man who had all of that, he went from being a rich man, he had holdings and he was very powerful. He probably had a very, and we would know it as a salary today, but being one of the top men in the Sanhedrin, he had all types of money coming in and goods coming in. He didn't have to worry about anything. He had a padded and a petted life. He had it all. And yet, how could this man go from that and to saying, now all of those things that were gained to me, I count them as refuse. I count them as fertilizer that you would spread on a field. How could he go from that? It's because he was experiencing on a daily basis the power of the resurrection. He experienced that power in a special way when he was born again, as Brother Luke has already shared with you, that the Lord came to him and gave him life where he was dead. And when he was dead, I want you to notice that all of those things were gained to him that he had. Because he associated all of those things and the successes that he had in the natural realm, he associated those things with greatness and also success. See? But when the Lord came to him, he realized that everything that he had from a natural standpoint was nothing but refuse. Because he experienced a resurrection in his own dead heart, where he went from being dead in sins to alive in Christ, he then had something within him that was an ongoing testimony to the resurrection that's coming one day at the end of time, but it also affected him on a daily basis. So he described the resurrection and the power of the resurrection in terms of a daily experience. And this is how he does it here. In verse 11, he says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." The word attain means achieve. Now I want you to follow the reading as we continue here, tying it to what the Apostle Paul says. It's not just poetry. It's not just something to say, man, that's beautiful language. No, listen to what Paul, the point he is making. He says in verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." You go down to verse 11. "If by any means I might achieve or attain unto the resurrection of the dead." And we think that's coming one day down the road. But that's not what Paul says. He says in verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained or achieved the resurrection of the dead. Either I was already perfect or completely conformed to the image of Christ in the resurrection of the dead." He says, I know I'm not there yet. I know I haven't gotten to the actual resurrection of the dead on the last day yet. Paul says, "Not as though I had already achieved the resurrection of the dead, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And a lot of times people just check out. Oh, that's too much double language. I can't get that. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. Hear what I say in the context. Paul says, I know that I have not been perfectly conformed to the image of Christ yet because the resurrection hadn't come. But I still follow after that resurrection and that power which is in Christ. He says, if I may apprehend or seize upon that which for Christ has seized me for. Here's what that means. He says, Christ has seized me for the resurrection one day. I'm going to be there. It's guaranteed. How do we know that, Brother Tim? Because Jesus is resurrected. Then Paul has been seized for the resurrection. And you, child of God, have been seized for the resurrection. Not just your spirit, but the very body that you sit in here this very day. This body that God commands and requires in loving obedience for you to follow Him and take care of this body. Because it's going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ one day. See? That's the, as we say, the sweet by and by. It's the nasty now and now that we get all into the details, right? How do I do that? How do I take care of that body? Here's a man that's preaching to us who had murdered Christians. How can this man stand there and say, or write this and say to us, that I go forward, I press forward. I know I'm not in the resurrection yet because it hadn't happened yet, but I press on, I reach forward, I follow after that I may apprehend or seize. That word apprehend is a legal term. And it has to do whenever a criminal is on the run. And the police officer or the sheriff or the deputy or whoever the law enforcement officer is, the FBI, whoever it might be, they are seeking to apprehend that criminal. And if you know anything about law enforcement, we have several people that are in law enforcement or have been in law enforcement. I myself, still in law enforcement from a prosecuting standpoint. I know what it means when the police or the law enforcement are trying to apprehend someone. And the Apostle Paul is making the point that with the same tenacity that a good and godly police officer is seeking to apprehend a criminal and seize him and arrest him and put the cuffs on him and bring him to justice, he says, with the same tenacity, I am trying to seize upon and to apprehend that for which Christ has seized me. Does that make sense? Christ has seized you. You do not own your body. You have no right to do what as you would with your body. You have no right to do what you would want. Just say, I'll just do anything I want to do. I can follow the mantra of American culture, of the culture of the world, and I can just live any way I want to and do anything I want to. Not according to Paul. Not according to the Word of God, because you don't own your body. See, God has seized your body. and every body that you ever seen gone in the ground where it was buried and covered over with dirt, and those loved ones that have passed on, those children of God that are buried, they have been seized by Christ, and He will come back to claim them one day. In the meantime, Paul says, I want to experience the power of the resurrection. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain or achieve and enjoy and experience the resurrection power now. He says, brethren, he wants to make it clear. I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul says, I'm not saying that I have apprehended my own resurrection one day. Now, that's what most of the religious world will tell you. You must seize it. You must do it. I love the examples that Brother Luke gave here this morning of those things that cannot be found in the Word of God. Find what any group is saying out there in the religious world. They say, do this, do that, do the other. Find anything. You cannot find that in the Word of God. That is almost, that's like the elephant in the room, isn't it? You know, the elephant in the room is, everybody says you got to do this. And the elephant in the room is, the Bible doesn't say that. The Apostle Paul, it would be a great opportunity for Paul to say, well, brethren, you know, when I accepted Christ or when I prayed the sinner's prayer or whenever I got right with the Lord, you cannot see the example of the Apostle Paul going to kill Christians and ever come to that conclusion, right? So Paul says, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that I have done this for myself. I did not seize myself. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, verse 13, but this one thing I do. Now I want you to remember this. You say, how did the Apostle Paul, on knowing what he did, knowing how many Christians he killed, knowing how he testified at the death and murder of Stephen and others that he did, knowing how he hated the name Jesus, how can the Apostle Paul possibly go on? Wouldn't he slip into a depression? Wouldn't he go into a state to where he is totally useless? Not according to Paul. How? He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, no question, the Apostle Paul used sports analogies very often. And y'all know me, I love sports. I love to. I love football especially, and I love the fact that the Apostle Paul used that, and he was a sports fan. But now listen, he wasn't a fanatic of sports. He just would use that because the culture was saturated with that, the Olympic Games and things like that in those days. So he enjoyed a little bit of sports, and he used analogies of sports analogies and other types of analogies. But here is the analogy of a marathon runner. You got to remember that following the Lord and experiencing the power of His resurrection is not a sprint. That's what most people want to do. It's, you know, once they repent and once they come to see, oh my goodness, I've come to see I was wrong, I want to do right, they just sprint and they run out of breath. They run out of gas pretty quickly, right? The child of God's experience is a marathon. It's a long process of running. You may think of times in your life when you've put something away or you've come to a realization, I don't need to do this anymore or this was wrong. And then, of course, you'll see people, they'll roll their eyes and think, well, so-and-so quit doing this. They're not hanging out with us anymore. They're not doing the same things that they were. And people will roll their eyes and think, yeah, okay, they're on a holy kick. Or they're, you know, they're going to some extreme or another. That's the way people are. That's just the way that it is. And you may have some folks that are close to you that won't do that. But in general, that's the way people react. And then the sprinter runs out of gas. Short period of time, they're just, oh, I don't have any energy left to do this. The Apostle Paul is talking about an ongoing marathon for the child of God, pacing themselves, being in it for the long haul. Paul says, this is what I do. And Paul had a lot of things to forget, did he not? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. It's a lot easier to run a race, to run a marathon running forward, is it not? How would it be if you were tuned in the Boston Marathon and those thousands of runners are standing there? I think they start on the bridge. I don't remember. They come across a bridge at some point. That's the part I've seen. But what if you turned it on and they're all standing there at the starting point and they're all backwards? And they're fixing to run the marathon backwards. How dumb would that be? Those folks are going to trip. Somebody's going to break an ankle. Somebody's going to fall over. That's silly, isn't it? You can't run a marathon. You can't run forward by turning around backwards. You better, if you do for a little ways, you better know where you're going. We used to do these drills, you know, backpedal drills, and defensive backs have to do that. And you do a backpedal drill, and you better know where you are. You might wind up falling into the bench, you know, if you're not going in the right direction. But you can't see whenever you're going backwards. And Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are in front of me or which are before me. Reach forth means to stretch forth. You know, using the analogy of sports is a good one, but let me also give you this analogy. If you're climbing, it's a lot easier to climb up than climb down. Have y'all ever tried climbing? Maybe climbing a tree. Years ago when I traveled out to a wedding of a friend, right when I got out of college, I was into rock climbing. I was into climbing things. And it was kind of a new thing back then. People had been doing it for a while, but I'd kind of just gotten into it. And there was no Google to consult, you know, how do you rock climb? How do you do this? So Brother Tim's just kind of making his own way, you know. So I took the old Bronco out there to Colorado, and I had some rope. I had some gloves. I had some, you know, some cleats. That was my old football cleats for climbing. And so I was going along, and I'd just pull off somewhere. I said, that looks like a good place, and I'd go climb it. There was this one place that I pulled off. It was right on the side of the road overlooking a river, and it was high. It was beautiful, beautiful up there near Salida, Colorado. And so I started up. I had my rope on, you know, because I don't know what I was going to do with the rope. I was just one man. It wasn't like I could have anybody tie it and pull me up. But I'm climbing up, and as I climbed up, I got about halfway up this thing, and I realized this was blasted rock that they'd come through and blast. I should have known that, you know, because there's a road down there, but y'all forgive me. So I realized this is blasted rock because I'd reach up and I'd grab something, poof, it'd pull off. And I was thinking, this is not good. But I was halfway up and I could see the top, and I thought it would be much easier to go on up than it would be to go back down. Because it's you ever tried to climb down? It's hard. If you don't know exactly where your footing is, it's very difficult to climb down. It's easier to go forward. Well, I got almost to the top of that thing and realized there was a hump out on it, which was very difficult to climb. And I thought, there's only been about three times in my life that I actually thought I was going to die. And that was one of those times. You know, when you think you're about to die, you sometimes vision what the papers will say. Y'all ever do that? And what I envisioned in my mind was not good. You know, I envisioned stupid Alabama boy climbs where rock was blasted and falls to his death. I thought, my parents are going to be so embarrassed if I die like this. They're going to find me at the bottom of this thing. I really thought that. I got to the point where I started trembling. Y'all know when you think you're about to die, sometimes you start trembling. And I was trying to find a foothold to go down. I couldn't find it. I couldn't get it. I just kept reaching. And so you know what? I just sucked it up and took a breath and just climbed on up that thing and got on top of it and, you know, almost passed out there for a little while thinking, now how am I going to get down? But it is so much easier to climb up than it is to try to go backwards. Your nature and my nature and our tendency is to go back and rehash the things that have happened, the things that have occurred in our lives. I can't tell you how many times in prayer that I have tried to find those footholds from the past that just aren't there anymore, where I had messed up or I had sinned or I had done something I shouldn't have done. You just can't go back and fix the past. But you can forget those things which are behind by the power of the resurrection and go forward. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. That means to pursue something. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we look at that and we think, well, that's a nice little saying. I like that. It rings good. It sounds good. But what does it mean? The Apostle Paul says that I'm pursuing a goal. And did you know that whenever you're pursuing something, if you like to run or you like to exercise or if you have anything that's worthwhile gaining in life, you have to lose something, right? I get out and run in the mornings, sometimes, you know, different times in the week. And one of the first things that I lose when I run is, you guessed it, my breath. I start having, and it's a lot worse now than it was 20 years ago, that's for sure. But I lose my breath, and I start having to pace myself. You're going to lose something if you pursue something, especially if you're running or if you're doing some kind of exercise. He says here, I pursue the goal, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that high calling of God in Christ Jesus is the resurrection, and it's coming one day. But it is also an experiential thing here and now. Are we experiencing the resurrection power now? I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. What is resurrection? It is life from the dead. So if you're experiencing resurrection power now, you're experiencing some things dying. Some things are dying in your life. You see, the Apostle Paul said, all these things that I had that were so important to me, they have died to me. That prestige, that power, that dual citizenship. Now look, it didn't mean that he turned in his Roman credentials. It didn't mean that I'm no longer going to be a Roman citizen because, you know, it's died to me. No, he actually used that citizenship to get an audience with Caesar, you see? But in his mind, in the power of the resurrection, in his pursuit and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, he reckoned that to be dead to him. It was just not that important anymore. See, if you're going to run that marathon and you're going to press, you're going to have to lose something. You say, well, that's sad. I don't want to lose anything. That's the power of the resurrection. So that's sad. I don't know if I really want to experience that. Look at what Jesus experienced. He lost everything. As a matter of fact, when he was here on this earth, from a natural standpoint, he never had anything. Didn't have a bank account, didn't have a home. And he never worried about it. He never fretted about it because he was God. I know we're not. But we, as Paul says later, he says, be followers together of me. If there is anybody that we could follow here in this regard, it's Jesus. See? Listen, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or mature minded, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Are we willing to ask the Lord to show us in our life where there are places that we need to let things die to us? You know, it could be a friendship. It could be a detrimental friendship that needs to die. I'm not talking about going and killing your friend. I don't mean that. But that fellowship may need to die if it is something that hinders us from experiencing the power of the resurrection. Listen. The word prize there means, it comes from the word for umpire. And it is a prize in the public games. Who says you win? He says, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Everybody here, including myself, there are places in our life right now that we can experience the power of the resurrection. You see, our tendency is to say, okay, I'll go start a foundation. Brother Tim tells me I need to experience the power of the resurrection, so I'll go do something great. I'll go climb Mount Everest to experience the power of the resurrection. No, there's places in your life and my life right now that you can think of and name where you can experience the power of the resurrection. And it all involves sacrifice. See? It involves sacrifice. So you look around you and you think, well, I'm just, you know, this situation bothers me, or it's upsetting to me, or there's something that I don't like here. It's uncomfortable. I just don't feel, I don't want to do this. You know, I don't want to lay my life down. See, those are the areas where you right now, today, can experience the power of the resurrection. Sacrifice means to kill. And whenever you kill something, you lose the use of it, right? I think I've given y'all this example before. I don't know if I've used it here, but a lot of times the children will come up and they'll put 50 cents up here. Praise God. The Brother Jim always hands me that 50 cents or that 75 cents. That's so precious to me. I count that as something so valuable. You know why? Because that 50 cents is bubble gum or well, maybe not here, but later at the Mexican restaurant, you know, because Sister Rhonda, Brother Frank, they've got the bubble gum, we got Candyman, Candywoman here, you know, so you don't have to spend your money here. But they could take that 50 cents, my kids could, and they could go to Barriga's and they could spend it on bubble gum. You know, they're always coming as, Daddy, you got any change? Well, on days that somebody lays down change, I do have change to give. Usually I don't have any change. But that 50 cents, they have killed it to their own use. Do you understand that? That's a sacrifice. When you kill something to your own use, it's a sacrifice. I'm going to tell you the greatest and most valuable thing that you have. You say, well, I'll give my 50 cents, or I'll give my money, or the most valuable thing you have is your time. You say, well, I like my time. So do I. I like using it on what I want to use it on, so do I. But there just comes times in our life, forgive the pun, there's times when we need to kill that time to ourselves and give it to someone else. It might just be in listening to someone. What are you doing here today? There are 5,000 things that each and every one of you could name that you need to do, right? There may be cleaning you need to do. There may be deadlines you have to meet. There's so many things that you could be doing. But I pray and I hope that you are experiencing the power of the resurrection here today by counting those things as but loss and sitting here on a pew for a little while and listening to a couple preachers talk to you about the resurrection. You see, you're experiencing now whether you even realize it or not. When you kill that to yourself and you give it to another, oh, I hope that you don't think that you're killing that time and giving it to me. Because church is not about me. Church is not about Brother Luke or Brother Neil. Church is about the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe you associate me with the church because I'm the pastor. There's nothing wrong with associating me with the church. I hope you do associate me with Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. But when it comes to your sacrifice and your living sacrifice of being here and doing the things that you do and studying the Word of God and praying and all of those things, that's not for me. It doesn't come before me. You see, it's before the Lord. It's the Lord's sacrifice. See, you're doing it for Him. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained. If you're on that walk and you're sacrificing and you're experiencing the power of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says, keep on. Don't go back down the mountain. Don't try to find a foothold and go down. Don't turn around and run backwards. No, keep pressing forward. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so you have us for an example. And he goes on and speaks of those that don't do that. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. See how he's bringing that back to the ultimate resurrection? He says, we're looking for the Savior. The presence of the Savior is felt in knowing Him on an ongoing basis as I sacrifice the things in my life and count them but refuse. Oh, I could have used that time. I could have used this time this morning to cut the grass. I could have used this time to meet the deadline. I could have used this time to go visit somebody that I hadn't visited in a while. But the Lord says, let's count, or Paul says, let's count that as refuse. Because there's nothing more important than you could be doing than to giving that to the Lord. See? Nothing comes without sacrifice. And listen to me very carefully as we close. This is a bending of your will. Did you know that? This is something that is totally foreign to American culture today. We're so prosperous and we have so much. And we're so spoiled from the standpoint of we can get anything we want, do anything at any time, and we can put it on credit if we don't have the money to get it. I mean, we are an instant gratification society, are we not? I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. If I want it, I'm going to order it on Amazon. It'll be here in 2 days. Free shipping. It's amazing. We get it and we want it and we get it. And this testifies to a bending of the will. You see? So you say, I want this. I want to do this. I want... It could be as simple as me taking Sister Tracy out. And as she so graciously and often does, I say, where do you want to eat? And she says, I don't care, wherever you want to. And I said, no, it's your chick. It's your pick tonight. And me really sticking to that instead of her graciously always turning that back to me. Because I always try to go to a place that she wants, you know. It could be as simple as me bending my... I always make the choice of where to go eat. I'm going to bend my will. It's good for me to do that. To bend my will and say, I will deny myself in this particular circumstance. And I'll let you make the decision. See? It can be as simple as that, or it can be as great as some marital issue or some friendship issue. And I'm going to tell you this, it is the hardest to do this around those that you are the most familiar with. Why do you think I'm preaching this to us? We want to maintain peace. We want to maintain love. We want to maintain a culture and an environment that those little ones that Brother Furman referred to in his prayer can enjoy growing up in. This is the way it happens. Deny ourselves. And experience the power of the resurrection. You see, Paul didn't go back and try to fix the Sanhedrin. That would have been bad. He couldn't have fixed the Sanhedrin. He couldn't have fixed the Pharisees. He pressed forward. You can't go back and fix your past and do the things that you wish you'd done a different way. It's impossible. We don't have time travel. But you can do what the Word of God says, which is redeem the time. You can buy the time back now, and spending time thinking about how I should have, how I could have, how I wished I had, that will never enable you to experience the power of the resurrection. We want to go back and fix the person, or we want the person to do this or do that. Don't you know? Don't you know that the thief wished that he had some time to get down from that cross and go back and tell mom and dad and say, I'm sorry. Don't you know the thief wished that he'd have had time to go back and get a job and go and make some money and return it to those that he stole from? He was out of time. Now, the testimony of the thief is a glorious thing. It's a testimony to the grace and mercy of God. But I don't see any of you hanging on the cross like the thief. I'm not. We've got time. We can buy that time back. We can redeem that time. We can experience the power of the resurrection. That's what Paul means when he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To do that, child of God, you must see that the things of this world are nothing but refuse. The things that you value and hold esteem, and your time and your effort and what you want and your will, you see, those are things that we must count but as dung. And we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to act? How would you have me to live? And that's when we're pressing forward, reaching up to the handholds, climbing to the top of the mountain, so to speak, pressing on in the marathon that is the race of discipleship in this life. The Apostle Paul never once said this race of discipleship is the way that you earn your salvation or the way that you get to heaven. No, he never once said that. But it is a joy and an experience like none other when we are doing it here in this life. Don't just wait for the resurrection one day and say, well, that, everything will be all right then. No. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God. Kill some things in your life. It might be time that you always just only spend on yourself. It might be a TV show that you've just got to be there for that premiere, or you've got to see that last episode. Kill that and give it to the Lord. You can always see it on reruns. It's always going to be a rerun somewhere. It can be that simple, or it can be as major as an addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to pornography. It can be something as major as that or something as simple as what I've described. And I'll tell you, lastly, it is this, coming down the aisle and saying, I believe the Lord has seized me. I'll be in that resurrection one day because He has seized me. There's no better way that you can demonstrate the power of the resurrection in your life by coming and saying, I believe it, and I want to follow the Lord in the church. We give you that opportunity as we sing a song.